That way, those on Zoom can hear.
Let's Jesus. Have our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for life. We thank you because we are alive today. We do not take the gift of life kindly. We thank you because from January to now, you have kept us, you have kept our families.
Jesus.
We thank you because those who have passed away in this church have been people that have lived and fulfilled their time. We haven't had any young person die, but we've had people that have lived up to their old age and have accomplished all that you want them to accomplish.
Jesus.
Father, we are grateful for this. We just thank you because in the midst of COVID, in the last 2 years, we have kept Jesus. This congregation.
Hallelujah.
We thank you that people have gone into the hospital and they've returned back home. We just thank you for the church of God. We thank you because the gates of hell have not been able to prevail over the church. We thank you for the pastor. We thank you for his family. We thank you for keeping his family. We thank you for every family represented in
Amen.
This church.
Jesus.
We thank you because people have gone through challenges, but we have seen you in our challenges and you have helped us. Father, as we are here today, today is the last Sunday. We ask, Lord, that as your son brings forth the word from your throne, we pray, Lord Jesus, that he will speak your heart to us this morning. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we will not come just for the sake of coming, and he will not just speak to us just for the sake of speaking, but he will release unto us words that will bring everything that is dead in our life to life. We ask, Lord Jesus, that words from your throne, words that will touch our hearts, words that will draw us back to you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we hear this day. The whole reason for this season is you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that these words will project you. We ask, Lord, that at the end of today, Jesus. We will go back home grateful. And when you come back to pick the saints, we ask, Lord Jesus, that we will not be found wanting. We pray that these words will not stand against us on the day of judgment. We ask, Lord Jesus, that even the pastor will not be found wanting. All this we ask in Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Next time. Praise the Lord. If you go to Amos is the 30th book in the Old Testament. And then Jonah. Jonah is preaching to Nineveh, huge city. So he needed a Micah so he could be heard. So go to the book of Micah. That's how I remember the order. You know that Nineveh was a city of several hundred thousand? At one point in the scripture it says, I think there was 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left. It is estimated the walls of Nineveh were between 60 and 80 miles in circumference. It's huge. The walls were so wide you could run three chariots abreast on the top of the walls. There was over 1,000 guard posts. And Micah comes on the scene. He is a contemporary with Isaiah. And it was actually during his ministry, which was primarily to the south, to Judah, that the northern 10 tribes, Israel, actually fell to the Assyrian Empire, the capital of which, of course, is Nineveh. And he brings forth prophecy regarding the king. And I don't know how well received that was by the leaders of the Assyrian Empire. I mean, Nineveh was, I mean, it was the pinnacle. Of course, years later, it falls to Babylon. And then the Medo-Persian Empire comes in and takes over Babylon, and then Alexander the Great, with the Greeks, comes in and takes over that. So here's Micah, and I'd like for us this morning to read in context. I want to read the entire 5th chapter of Micah. I stayed up late on Tuesday after working at the store, I wanted to get this done because I had to work Thursday and Friday, and I don't leave things to the last minute. But Wednesday I had to go in and get a Christmas gift for Lynn, so I was a day ahead of last year. And she actually sent me a list of what she might need. That was helpful. But I made a couple of errors here. So on your bulletin, and I thought this was one that I had underlined. I must have taken the wrong bulletin. Anyway, there's one. I wrote down. I typed from instead of I typed form instead of from. Must be on. And then I wrote check, and it should be cheek. I don't know where that, there it is. I took Tim's by mistake. There we go. Okay, yeah, okay. On the second page of the bulletin there, it says no mention of wise men. It should be from, not form. Okay, that's at the very top, just before point two. Then under point two, Micah 5:1, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel. And it says on the check, should say on the cheek. My apologies. And then down one, Matthew 16:21. From that time, I left the S off of Jesus. Okay? And when I proof this, you tend to proof what you think you wrote rather than what you actually wrote. So I did this around midnight on Tuesday, and then I sent it on Wednesday. And I didn't want Tim or Eleanor having to do any of the tech work on this on Christmas Day. I wanted to get to them ahead of time. So my apologies for those errors. So Micah 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall be their peace. When the Assyrians come into your land, and treads in your palaces, then we will arise against him seven shepherds and eight princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Some scholars think that some of the controversy and some of the tensions in the Middle East now are fulfilling these prophecies right here. And we see those tensions, those dynamics happening today. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man or wait for the children of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, and we've talked about that phrase in some of the other prophetic writings that we've looked at, that day is the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of judgment. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off your sorceries from your hand and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out the Asherah images which are among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that do not obey. Here is a rather graphic and profound picture, and there's more in Zechariah, and we've looked at that just casually on other occasions. I want you to notice that the prophet Micah has written 800 years before the birth of Christ. And he's the one that designates in prophecy that it will be from the town of Bethlehem. And when the wise men come searching for the king, they're directed to Bethlehem, based on Micah. Micah wrote prior to Daniel. My suspicion is that Daniel had a copy of the prophetic writing of Micah, and when the wise men from the east came, they remember Daniel became one of the key instructors in Babylon, and he trained many of the wise counselors for the king. And my conviction is that they just didn't randomly check into stuff. They were students, and Daniel had instructed, and I think they were familiar. And they knew a Messiah was to come, and they were looking for confirmation when they get to Jerusalem, where was the king to be born. And they're directed from Micah to Bethlehem. Verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Tim's got a slide for us. It is often said that the prophet saw with a telescope. It gave a narrow view. So what happens is they tend to see the mountain peaks of what is supposed to happen. But you can't see the valleys. We have Christ come, the first advent. They didn't see the church age. They didn't understand that Gentiles would be brought in. They didn't understand that you and I would come in. By no stretch of the imagination am I Jewish. They didn't see that. They didn't see that there was going to be this period of over 2,000 years now of God building up a people and a kingdom that when he returns, Zechariah says, when he returns and he stands on the Mount of Olives, he will return with all of his saints. I have people say, when do you think the church is going to be caught up? It's going to be caught up before we return. You can't come with him if you're not with him. You know? So, here's the present age. Here's the time of Christ. Daniel saw this. Daniel saw that the Messiah would be cut off. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that Micah is seeing the birth, and then he's seeing the king. But he misses that valley. Does that make some sense to you? Like you're driving through the mountains, you can see the mountain peaks, but you don't know what's between. Yeah. Micah 5:2, the prophet sees the birth of the king and the reign of the king. Matthew 2:1-3, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star, and when it rose, we have come to worship him." And when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. I don't know if you've been following some stuff in the news, especially out of the States. There was one politician recently in Oregon who made a statement saying that evangelical Christians aren't welcome. You know? Our own prime minister said one of the problems with our country is evangelical Christians. We get this notion that we're in charge. But there's coming a day, beloved, that infant that was laid in a manger, who grew in obedience to God and man and gained favor and was crucified and buried and rose again, he's coming again as king. And that upsets a lot of world because there goes their position. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. That many in places of authority resist the idea of a king coming in greater than them. That was the primary reason that the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders had Jesus crucified, not because he claimed to be the Son of God, but because they viewed him as a threat to their positions. And there's times in my life, if I'm honest, that the lordship of Christ in my life threatens things that I hold. And they have to be laid at the feet of Jesus. Many times I feel like Pilgrim, Pilgrim's Progress. I bring stuff to the cross and I'm there for a while. And then when I go to leave, I go back and I pick some of it up and take it with me. Learning to leave it all at the foot of the cross is such an important discipline in our own individual lives. Matthew 2:6 quotes Micah, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And I've read this portion numerous times, and it never hit me until this week. It's interesting, when they go to Bethlehem to find the king, you know, I don't find it in the scripture. There's no mention of wise men coming from Jerusalem with them. So I added to my notes, John, you need to go daily. I need to have the wisdom to go and just sit at the feet of Jesus. I think that's a sad commentary on the religious community of Israel at the time. That people from the east perceived what was happening and they resisted it. Jerusalem, the king is crucified. Okay? Bethlehem, the king is born. Jerusalem, the king is crucified. Mark 11, 9-10 says, "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" They wanted it then. Micah 5:1 says, "Now muster your troops, daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the cheek of Israel. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Many Bible students and scholars believe that that is a picture of what happened at the illegal trial of Jesus, when he's beaten and he's slapped and he's whipped, and they say, who struck, you know, "If you're a prophet, who struck you?" And many believe that that's a prophetic indication of what was to happen on the night of the betrayal, that he is struck on the cheek. Daniel 9:26, and this is a whole study in itself, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel 9:26, "And after the 62 weeks, the anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. In the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed." Well, who came and destroyed the temple and the city? The Romans, Titus, 70 AD. The prince of that people, would come and destroy the city. But Messiah is cut off. It wasn't the Romans that crucified Jesus. They were the leading officials, government officials. The religious leaders made accusation against Christ. But it was John Taylor that crucified Jesus Christ. My sin, my transgression, my need. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love for you and I that held him to the cross. And there's the appearance to the natural eye that he was cut off. He was crucified. One of the great arguments is, did he really rise from the dead? Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Notice he doesn't mention the Romans. And be killed, and on the third day be raised. And I just added a note for myself. John, it was for your sins that Jesus suffered on the cross. I forget who it was early in my Christian experience made the statement, if you've been the only person on planet Earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. That's how important you are to the Master. If he had come and established immediately his kingdom rule, I wouldn't have had salvation. But his death, burial, and resurrection cleanses me, washes away all my sin. By the confession of my mouth, as Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, he moves in. And the Holy Spirit enters in. And the Holy Spirit's with us. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us with fresh anointing. Because how we need that. Not on a periodic basis, but on a regular basis. Thank God he's coming again as king, but I'm glad that I got to meet him before the kingship. You go to Revelation 5. He enters the throne room of God in Revelation 5 as a lamb fresh with the marks of slaughter. But he's coming back as king. Better to meet him as the lamb than encounter him and not know him, but encounter him as the Lion of Judah. And this is all wrapped up in this prophecy of Micah. He sees the birth, and he sees the kingdom that is to come, the king that is to come. So we see Bethlehem, the king is born. Jerusalem, the king is betrayed and crucified. Then we go to the next mountain peak, and that's the king returns. He returns to Mount Zion. Micah 5, 4 says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And Tim's got a slide for us here. Zion is a large term, and it represents a large geographic area. Can we go back? There. It includes the Hinnom Valley, which is the Valley of Burning, the Eastern Ridge, the Old Core, the Western Ridge, the Central Valley, the Mount of Moriah, the Kindred Valley, and the Mount of Olives. And if you look at, there's other pictures of it, and it actually, if you look at the geographic of it, and you take an aerial view, it actually gives you the Hebrew letter that starts for God. It's intriguing, it really is. But Mount Zion represents all that geographic area. And you remember when he comes in Zechariah, The mountain is split north to south. And there's a river that begins to flow out. to the west to the Mediterranean, to the east to the Dead Sea. It's quite interesting. I've seen recent pictures that the Dead Sea is starting to dry up. I think he's coming soon. And it will become fresh water. There will only be little eddies, little side pools with the salt, but it'll become fresh water. And when he comes again and stands there, Barb, you're going to be with him. And not just as a saint of God. You're going to be with him as his bride. That is so incredible. You know? Why is the new birth so necessary? You look at Scripture, and you look at the requirements of marriage. You are to marry within your kind. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. When God marries you and I, it's because he's made us more like him than we are like ourselves right now. There'll be no unequal yoking. All because of the new birth. All because of what was done at Calvary. The king is coming. And Micah sees this. And I don't know if this particular chapter was written before or during or after the king of Nineveh of Assyria comes in and takes away the northern 10 tribes. I don't think anybody knows the exact time frame. But he's going to rule. And what a way to end the year. Listen, wherever we're at right now, Jesus wants to rule. He's not going to impose it on you. He doesn't want you to be subservient. He doesn't want you to be a slave. He wants to rule you in a love relationship where we become his bride. What an incredible picture. You know? Acts 1 and 6. You know, the disciples have been walking with him for 3 years. They still haven't got this figured out. They look at him and they say, when they came together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't see that valley of 2,000 years. They're looking for the king. They're wanting political and national independence from Rome. Acts 1, 10 to 11. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, Jesus is caught up. Remember after the resurrection? He's caught up into glory. And as they were gazing, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, the sensing there in the Greek is this same Jesus, not someone like him. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven. I missed the end there. Will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. Turn to 2 Peter. It's easy to find. It's right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 1 to 13. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembering, reminder. God wants us to remember certain things. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. This is the age of scoffing right now. It really is. You're hearing it more and more all the time. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. That sounds reassuring, doesn't it? Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is a judgment coming. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's a precondition to salvation, repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Good question. How does he want me to live? Get this, verse 12 is always intriguing me. Waiting for and hastening. We have a part in his return. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is a great old hymn. Well, not a hymn. Great old song that I like, and I was able to pull it up. I think Tim has it for us. We're going to play this. And we might even use that as our closing hymn, and we'll just go to a time of prayer and we'll dismiss. But I want you to take this one in. This is just such a great song.